Amen. Thank you so much, Brother Josh. Take your Bible quickly this morning and turn, if you will, to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, the 18th chapter. The Old Testament book of Jeremiah, as you are turning there, let me again reiterate the perspective from which I approach our topic this morning. Everyone approaches things from a given perspective and a background. There is no sinfulness in that. It would be unreasonable for anyone to claim that they can be completely neutral because all of us have a different background in our thinking. Now, in interest of full disclosure this morning, I come to present my views today as views that are based squarely upon the Bible. In other words, having adopted a biblical worldview. I interpret the Bible literally. I do not believe that the Bible contains errors. I believe it is the very words of God. I believe when understood in its literal, grammatic, and historic context, the Bible is very clear not only in speaking to the generation to which it was written, but indeed it speaks to our generation. I also believe that while the scripture verses, the Bible itself has only one interpretation, that there are many applications, and the passage we will read today from Jeremiah, the 18th chapter, actually deals with a general principle of God's working with the nations and then specifies Israel. But I want to note the general principle of how God deals with the nations because it goes from a general principle to a specific nation. And if God in general deals with a nation, nation groups in a general way, and then delineates in the Old Testament his specific focus on Israel, if God gives us the general principle, then we may assume that God acts in that manner toward nations today. In other words, the general principle will be our point of application. And the prophet is going to give us a very general principle. Though in Jeremiah's day, it was narrowed down to speaking specifically of the land of Judah, the southern kingdom, though that is certainly the case in Jeremiah's day, understand that the general principle still applies. God reveals to us in this passage the way he deals with nations and with men. Jeremiah, the 18th chapter, many of you are familiar with the motif of the potter and the clay. Jeremiah 18, verse number 1. The Bible says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house. There I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I, the prophet, Jeremiah, went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels," describing a potter's wheel as the wheel is turning and the pottery is formed in the hands of the potter. The Bible says that the vessel was made of clay, was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Apparently some impurity of the clay had caused the clay not to work properly when worked on the wheel. And so the potter decided, well, there's a problem with this. I will fix it. I'll make again another vessel. Verse 5. "The word of the Lord came to me saying," all right, Jeremiah has witnessed this event and then the illustration. "The word of the Lord came to me saying," verse 6, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel." Now listen carefully. Verses 7 through 10 are going to reveal the general principle of God's dealing with nations. Specifically, he's speaking of Israel here, but now the prophet, by the word of the Lord, receives a revelation of how God deals in relationship to the nations. Verse number 7. "At what instance I," this is the word of the Lord, "at what instance I shall speak concerning a nation," just a nation in general, not necessarily Israel, though Israel is in sight here. But he says, "At one instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it." Okay? God says there may come a time in a nation's history when I will pluck it up, pull it down, and destroy it. That is a possibility. God says in the course of human events, I may allow wickedness only to go so far, and in the counsels of my wisdom, I may end the existence of a nation. This has been true throughout history. History is littered with the ruins and remains of formerly great nations. But verse 8, here is the general principle. "If that nation against whom I have pronounced," in other words, I have declared that because of their wickedness I will destroy them, "if that nation against whom I have pronounced, if they turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do to them." In other words, I'm not going to do something bad if they will turn. Now pause for a moment. I think America is at a crossroads. America is at a crossroads. And God says, if we as a nation turn, then he will prevent or withhold his judgment. And so he says, I will prevent that. He says, I will withhold it. I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. Verse number 9. Now here's another principle. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it. This is talking about the increase of a kingdom or a nation, the blessing of a kingdom or a nation, the strength of a kingdom or a nation. God says there's a recipe not only for destruction that is ignoring me, but there is also a recipe for success. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. In other words, if a nation is prospering, and then they decide to do evil, God says this, I will withdraw my hand. Now, I want you to listen very carefully. Someone says, Pastor Monty, is that depictive of immediate and direct divine judgment that comes as a decree from God? No, not necessarily. But it does say that if a nation who has done right rejects doing right and sets themselves in the place to do evil, it does say that that nation will lose God's hand of mercy, that that nation will have God's hand of protection removed from it, and that the course of that nation will be allowed all of the exposure to trial, tragedy, and destruction that a nation can face when not protected by God. Now, right away, somebody said, Pastor, do you believe America is there yet? I have no way of knowing. But ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you this. If God does deal in these general terms with nations, then it should be the concern of our nation that we are headed in such a way as to, at the very minimum, have the protecting and blessing and merciful hand of God removed from us as a country. Now, Pastor Marty, you're sounding like an Old Testament prophet. Why, thank you for that. I appreciate that. I think we need some Old Testament prophets, or New Testament prophets, as it were, to stand up in this land and say, thus saith the Lord, and we are headed down a wrong road. Now listen carefully. Nations that turn from evil receive God's mercy in verse number 8, but nations that continue in evil lose God's mercy. I think, and I'm afraid, and I don't know where we are down the road, but I am afraid that America is embracing evil that could trigger the removal of God's hand. I mean, reading these verses, we're embracing evil that could trigger the removal of God's hand from us as a nation. Now, I'm about to go a little political. I want you to first of all understand that these are my views. My views. I have a right to speak my views publicly in any forum where I desire. I want to be very clear. I own what I am about to say. It may be your view, it may not, but I own it, okay? Now, by the way, I will be glad to listen to your view. I hope you'll be glad to listen to mine. Part of what America is all about. America is not about people, man, I can't believe what he just said, and they get up and storm out of a building. That's really not American. By the way, that's ignorance and it's closed-minded, okay? I'll be glad to listen to you. But I want to make it very clear that I own what I'm about to say and that I base it on my Christian world view. I am very afraid that America is tiptoeing with an embrace of evil. You say, Pastor Monty, what evidence do you have? Well, apart from reading the atrocities that are daily given us in our paper, it appears that not only is evil practiced with a free hand in our nation, but it is endorsed. Endorsed. Now, listen carefully to what I'm going to say, and just hear me out. I've spent a great deal of time this week reading every word of the Democratic Party platform. Wow. Mind-numbing. Every word of it. And there wasn't everything I disagreed with, to be honest with you. There were some thoughts that were agreeable. But I find it very disconcerting as an American Christian. Remember, that's my perspective, okay? I find it very disconcerting as an American Christian that that party platform is pro-sodomite, pro-homosexual. I find that very disconcerting. You say, Pastor Monty, why? Because I am a Christian. Because the Bible teaches against men with men. Okay, does everyone follow me on this? The scripture is clear. You say, is that New Testament? Yes, Romans chapter 1. The Bible teaches against homosexual sodomite behavior. I'd hear an amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Don't make me coach you again. In the party, the Democratic Party platform, the exact words are that they believe in, quote, equal treatment under the law for same-sex couples. It goes on to say that churches and religious organizations will still be allowed to decide, here's the quotation, how to, quote, administer marriage, unquote. But what it doesn't say is that equal treatment under the law requires us to recognize it. As to how would that work? If we had a large staff of individuals, I couldn't discriminate from hiring against people with whom I fundamentally disagree over their moral status. Well, but Pastor, you can still choose who you're going to marry and who you're not going to marry. Of course. That's ridiculous to put that in there. I double dog dare you to force me to marry anybody. Really going to have a problem with that, and it's going to be one ugly wedding if it's forced. But that's not the point. Equal treatment under the law means that we as a nation embrace this. Now, I'm getting around to where we're going. Don't panic, and you won't be here long. The other thing I noticed about that party's platform was it was very pro-abortion. Not only pro-abortion in the United States, which means that every woman will have access to the ability to kill her unborn child, but also pro-abortion worldwide, that they're going to promote the killing of unborn children worldwide. It's an interesting party platform. And then the other thing that I noticed about it, a third thing that really stuck out among many others, there's a lot of tree-hugging going on in that document if you want to read it in depth later. But then another thing I noticed was this, the foreign policy delusion. This, perhaps, when we ask ourselves the question, are we safe as Americans? Now we're getting back into our topic. This, perhaps, is one of the most significant revelations of the beliefs of that party. The document makes this statement, quote, the Arab Spring, when they talk about that, they're talking about the big uprisings in Arab countries that have resulted in regime changes. The Arab Spring, according to the Democratic National Committee, represents the world's most sweeping recent movement toward democracy. I shudder that anyone who would lead this nation would believe that the regime change in Egypt has led to democracy. I shudder to think that anyone would have the naivety or the willingness to deceive this nation to believe that the Muslim Brotherhood, which now controls Egypt and is the granddaddy of all terrorist organizations, Islamic-oriented terrorist organizations worldwide, I shudder to think that any American, let alone any American president, would state that Egypt is better off from a democratic standpoint than she was before. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. Radical Islam, and Islam that takes over a nation's political structure, is never open-ended and never democratic. In fact, the principles of the Quran are diametrically opposed to the ideas of democracy. Freedom of choice and voting is not something that is readily accepted in that entire religious system. Nations that are controlled by that religious system are under some form of a religious dictatorship where everything is determined for you, ladies, including exactly how you will dress. And what amazes me is that we as a nation are beginning to embrace this radicalism and pretend that there really is no problem. Oh, you say, Pastor Marty, come on, are we really embracing it? Well, let's just look at the facts. The Democratic National Committee officially sponsored and then later denied its official sponsorship to a pre-convention event known as a Juma. How many have ever heard of that? It is a Muslim prayer event. This was to take place in Charlotte, North Carolina. It initially was declared to attract, or would be attracting, they predicted their crowd. I've learned as a preacher, you should never predict your crowd. They predicted their crowd, and they said there would be 20,000 would converge. Muslims would converge upon Charlotte. Those who attended the event said there were between 300 and 500 people who likely showed up at the event. It was initially something that the Democratic National Committee had approved of and was actually appeared in their material advertising the gathering. Later, that advertising was taken off because someone looked at the speakers and discovered that one of the primary speakers was a Muslim imam with close ties to convicted terrorists, including the blind sheik who in 1993 tried to bomb the World Trade Center. Preacher, well, come on, they were just buddies. Birds of a feather flock together. But I ask you, how dumb can you be? Well, Pastor, we've got to make this religion mainstream. The moment you begin to go down that road, you embrace this ultra-radicalism and get burned every time. The meeting was still held. It was sponsored by the Bureau of Indigenous Muslim Affairs. You say, Pastor Monty, what do they believe? They believe that Muslims discovered America before Christopher Columbus ever thought about it. Now, as an Italian, I take great exception and deep offense. You say, Pastor Monty, does the group actually believe this? Yes. And what is worse, they get public time to express these things indoors. I don't care if they express them. You express any crazy thing you want. But time to, under the endorsement of a major political party who is eager to embrace anything. Now, you listen carefully to what I'm going to say. America is all about freedom. I have the freedom to say what I'm saying today. And somebody else has the freedom to counter what I'm saying in any venue where they can get an audience. They have that freedom. This is America. I am in favor of their freedom, but as Americans, we as a group need to be very, very careful that we do not embrace something that is bent on destroying the freedom we love. In other words, Americans do need to know where to draw the line. And we do it very, very, very successfully in our society. But you say, Pastor, give me an example. Okay, the Aryan Nation and the Ku Klux Klan. You don't see any of our major political parties inviting those folks to have a rally, do you? Well, they have a right to their opinion because this is America. But you know what we do? Good Americans who understand the danger of those hate groups, we push them to the very fringes of our society. They exist only because they're allowed to in our freedoms. But frankly, the rank and file of Americans don't care for them. And we look at that and we say, you know, those people are kind of nutty. We're not going to endorse them. We do not invite them to hold special gatherings at huge political rallies. See, here's what's happened in America. In our desire to embrace everything and to not do so in a thoughtful manner, in our desire to embrace everything, we no longer care if the thing we embrace is actually the enemy. Church, I still care. And I have enough common sense not to embrace the philosophy and push the religion of the avowed enemy of my country. I am an American. Anything that opposes American ideals, the American way of life, the freedoms that we enjoy, anything that would attempt to enslave or to hold us under to a different set of standards or a whole different culture, I wholeheartedly reject as an American citizen. If America doesn't learn to tell the difference between what is good and what is evil, and to call evil, evil without fear of labeling, well, Pastor Monty, if you say things like that, you will be misunderstood. Listen to me. Everything could be misunderstood. Pastor, what if someone takes a little snippet of your sermon and throws it up on YouTube? They might. And it doesn't bother me in the least. Every time an individual speaks with a definite voice, he can be misunderstood. But I say to you as an American and as a Christian, I believe that this nation should embrace those principles upon which we are founded and built and simultaneously reject those that are antithetical to our founding principles. I believe in free enterprise, not socialism. I'm not impressed with European-style socialism. I'm not wanting to embrace some kind of system that makes the government my nanny. I'm not interested in that because I'm an American. I'm an American. And I understand that there is a difference. And I understand that I cannot embrace two opposing things and be a sensible person. This is what we have seen. Well, you say, Pastor, why is it so dangerous? Because in mainstreaming a false religion, we are turning away from the God of the Bible. Now, remember where I'm coming from. I'm a Christian minister. I believe the Bible to be the Word of God. If we as a nation at one time embraced the principles of this Bible, and we did, and our founding fathers were distinctively Christian men, and the Pilgrim Fathers who came were distinctively Christian men, if I reject the truth of Scripture, follow what I'm saying now as a Christian. If you're an unbeliever here, you might not, that Pastor, I just don't believe that. Okay, you're an unbeliever, that's fine. But if I as a Christian understand what I just read in the Scripture and know my nation's history and background and understand that this nation was founded as a Christian nation and, by the way, declared by one sitting of the Supreme Court to be a distinctively Christian nation, if I believe that and then watch my nation turn her back on the morals of the Bible and turn her back on the God of the Bible, then I as a Christian can come to no other conclusion but that it is possible that God will take His hand off. And if we as a nation make a false religion mainstream, then I cannot but think that that will hasten the process. Another reason for my concern is this: the inherent dangers of this religion of Islam. I want to read something to you, and I hope you will indulge me reading of this article if I can. I'm very concerned about the direction that we're headed, but I'm not the only one. There is a man by the name of Robert Spencer. Are any of you familiar with Robert Spencer? I would encourage you to get on his website, Jihad Watch. Much of this information is something that I have just taken from his website. His website, Jihad Watch, he gave an excellent assessment of where we are in America today and in the safety level. This was reproduced, by the way, in the Washington Times. I want to read this to you. Robert Spencer is a man who's testified before both houses of Congress. He's written numerous books, and he is the watchdog on subversive Islamic activities in America. Robert Spencer, for example, has fingered the Islamic Society of North America at Plainfield as being a radical Muslim mosque and actually controlling 80% of American mosques, of a radical Muslim sect known as Wahhabism. Robert Spencer is one of the world's leading experts on radical Islam. Listen to what he wrote this Friday. It appeared in the Washington Times. Quote, 11 years have passed since the jihad terror attacks on September 11, 2001, and terrorism appears to many to be yesterday's issue. Really, and it is fading away in people's thinking. There hasn't been a catastrophic jihad attack on American soil since that fateful day, and neither presidential campaign has done much more than pay lip service to national security issues regarding jihad terrorism. Yet there are numerous indications that the Islamic jihad against the United States is far from over. President Obama's response to that jihad, however, has been to support the Arab Spring uprisings that have installed Islamic supremacist pro-Sharia regimes in North Africa, and to dedicate his Justice Department to gaining special accommodation for Muslims in American businesses and educational institutions. That has been his response. Osama bin Laden said in his October 2002 letter to the American people that, quote, the first thing that we are calling you to is Islam, unquote. In other words, accept us, accept us, accept us. He could look with satisfaction at how Islamic law is rapidly becoming the sole law in the land of Egypt, Libya, and Tunisia, and how at the American political establishment is so warmly disposed toward even Islam's political and supremacist elements that a call simply to investigate the Muslim Brotherhood influence in the government met with scorn and charges of McCarthyism. In other words, we're turning a blind eye. We're turning a blind eye. Spencer continues, So pervasive is the unreality about the jihad threat, in fact, that the commander of the U.S. forces in Afghanistan, General John Allen, has attributed the rapid rise in attacks by Afghan troops on their American trainers to, and this is what he attributed it to, quote, a lack of affection on the Americans' part. That's why they blow us up over there, because we don't love them enough. He explained that on one occasion, quote, one of our battalion commanders publicly and openly hugged his Afghan battalion counterpart, and that solved the problem right on the spot. This is one of our commanders. That is the height of naivety. The height of naivety. That is playing directly into the hand of the enemy. In fact, these quote-unquote green-on-blue murders keep happening because there is no reliable way to distinguish an Afghan Muslim who supports American troops from one who wants to murder them. And political correctness prevents authorities from making any attempt to do so anyway because it would suggest that Islam is not a religion of peace. So ever more U.S. troops are sacrificed to this madness. They won't even look someone over more carefully at the airport if they have the look about them. And yet you have enough common sense to profile every day of your lives. You go to buy a used car. First thing you want to know is, what's my used car salesman like? Profile, profile, profile. It's common sense. Meanwhile, Mr. Obama has just expressed his enthusiasm for Egypt's new Muslim Brotherhood regime by forgiving Egypt $1 billion in debt. Despite the fact that the regime has moved with startling rapidity to dismantle what there was of an Egyptian democracy and secure its place in power for decades to come. Egypt's Arab Spring has ushered into power a regime that clearly is dedicated to ramping up the country's already virulent persecution of Christians, imposing principles of Islamic law that will subject women and non-Muslims to institutionalized discrimination, and setting Egypt on the path toward open war with Israel. And we're endorsing this as a nation. Now, do you see where in the problem lies? It doesn't go away when you choose to ignore it. In fact, when you choose to ignore it, a problem will fester. I continue. Mr. Obama is set to repeat the same mistake in Syria, where a post-Assad government is almost certain to contain significant Muslim Brotherhood elements. Yet numerous analysts and pundits want the United States to rush into military action against President Bashar Assad with no consideration of the likely nature of the regime that would replace him. Mr. Assad is terrible, to be sure. His successors are almost certain to be worse. Meanwhile, domestically, Mr. Obama's Justice Department has joined lawsuits by Muslims demanding special accommodation in the workplace, forcing American businesses to change their longstanding practices, and reinforcing the Islamic supremacist principle that wherever Islamic law and practice conflict with American law and practice, it is the latter that must give way. The Obama administration has not only shown no interest in Muslim Brotherhood organizations such as the Islamic Society of North America, that's Plainfield. Plainfield, Indiana. That's the group in Plainfield. The Obama administration has not only shown no interest in Muslim Brotherhood organizations such as the Islamic Society of North America that are advancing the Brotherhood's stated goal, according to a captured internal document, of, quote, eliminating and destroying, this is from ISNA now, stated goal, what they're all about. You want to know what the people in Plainfield are about? Quote, eliminating and destroying Western civilization from within and sabotaging its miserable house, unquote. The Obama administration has even partnered with several of those organizations on numerous occasions. While all this is happening, however, jihad plots and attacks against the United States continue, even as the fog of denial and appeasement grows thicker than ever. Major Nidal Hassan is accused of murdering 13 Americans at Fort Hood in the 2009 in the name of Islam, but the government classified his jihad attack as, quote, workplace violence. Do you see how that's putting your head in the sand? Workplace violence. Iranian President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad predicted recently, quote, the nations of the region will soon finish off the usurper Zionist that is Israel in the Palestinian land. A new Middle East will definitely be formed, he said, with the grace of God and the help of the nations. In the new Middle East, there will be no trace of the Americans and Zionists. In response, the United States hastened to assure the Iranians that it would not support an Israeli attack against Iranian nuclear facilities. Head in the sand. 11 years after September 11th, the U.S. government is thoroughly compromised and naively trying to appease the Islamic jihadists who have vowed to destroy us. Bin Laden, though dead, appears to be emerging as victor. Congregation, listen. Great thoughts, from Robert Spencer. But you say, Pastor Monty, does it really affect us here? I mean, after all, there hasn't been an attack. Why, there hasn't even been an attempted attack. Could you in the sound booth put that picture up, please? You haven't seen this lady's picture, probably until just now. This past week, she had a serious incident in her workplace. She actually threatened what would, I suppose, have been considered to be a workplace violence. It didn't happen in a foreign country. It happened right here in the United States. In fact, this past week in Nashville, Tennessee. This according to the Tennessean newspaper. A Nashville woman was charged with attempted terrorism Friday after investigators said she threatened her co-workers at the South Nashville Dell facility last weekend. The trouble began when a CEVA logistics employee said his co-worker, Amal Ahmed Abdullahi, 29, that lady there, of Zermatt Avenue, approached him during his shift last Saturday. According to the release from the Metro Police, Abdullahi told the employee that, quote, her people were dying for Allah every day, that she was ready to die for Allah, that this whole country will be Muslim soon, that this country is full of non-believers, and that this place, her workplace, is full of non-believers, that all unbelievers should die, that her life starts after death, that her life is not here, that nobody pays attention to her, and she should pick up a gun and shoot all these people, unquote. Now, why doesn't this make the national news? Could it not be because you could profile by looking at the picture? And how many would want to work side by side with this? And yet we would possibly think that she was just, well, you know, she's just a 29-year-old young lady. But the problem is she has adopted an ideology. And that religion, by the way, is more than a religion. It is an ideology. She has adopted an ideology wherein killing someone is acceptable. In fact, it is commanded. Over the years, and I may just hit a couple of them, but over the years, we have discussed from this pulpit scores of verses that I have read to you directly from the Quran that teach that the way that Islam is to forward its cause is by the edge of the sword. For anyone to say that it is peaceful in its attempt to make converts would be to belie 1,500 years of easily discernible history and to belie the founding documents which from the very words of the mouth of Muhammad said, slay the infidels, the unbelievers, strike terror into their hearts, cut them off at the neck. That is what their prophet told them to do with those who do not accept his version of religion. And so this lady is now being held on $50,000 bond in Nashville. I'm glad that they got her. Well, Pastor Monty, that's just one example. Well, let's consider this. Consider this. By the way, I there's so much of this that I could keep you all afternoon, so I won't. Look it up on the internet. You'll find it. Afghanistan, boy jihad martyrdom suicide bomber murders children in an attack on NATO headquarters. A boy suicide bomber killed at least six people when he blew himself up close to NATO's headquarters in Kabul, police said. Several children were killed in the attack, which Taliban insurgents claimed was directed against a CIA office. Kabul's deputy chief of police, General Dad Amin, said witnesses described the bomber as around 14 years old and carrying a bag. A 14-year-old. He detonated himself in a street near the heavily fortified NATO headquarters in an area close to Afghan government ministry buildings and the Italian embassy. Children who sell chewing gums and trinkets, gum and trinkets to the soldiers from the base were among the dead, he said. All the casualties were civilians, and NATO said none of its personnel were killed or wounded. The area is supposed to be one of the most heavily guarded in Kabul, but it has been breached by suicide attackers in the past. A car bomb close to the scene killed seven and wounded dozens in August of 2009. Doesn't that shock you? Oh, but Pastor, we ought to just embrace that religion. No. There's something fundamentally wrong with a religion that the world over produces this kind of result in every place where it exists. You would be hard-pressed to find a Baptist suicide bomber. You would be hard-pressed. You would have no problem finding a Muslim one. Can I point out to you the obvious? There must be a difference in the religion. Do you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, "A good tree bringeth forth good fruit, and a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." Okay? How do I tell if a tree is corrupt? I look at its fruit. It is common sense. Oh, but Pastor Monty, that would be profiling. That would be counting everybody in the same boat. Listen to me. Listen to me. I'm concerned with any religion whose founding documents state that they are to kill me because I disagree with them. That is a fundamental concern, because where there may be hundreds of thousands of them that would be peaceful, we don't really do that. You're always going to have a handful of nutcases that will do it. And they'll do it because their prophet said to do it. And if I'm on the receiving end of the bullet, or I'm on the receiving end of the bomb, it doesn't matter if it was the minority who were involved in the radicalism. If they legitimately drew their radicalism from the words of the founder, then there's something fundamentally wrong with the words of the founder, and we as an American people should reject that religion, because the words of the founder of that religion do not match with freedom and American ideals. We reject it and we don't embrace it. Common sense teaches us you don't embrace those who are out to kill you. One nation has done so, and I hasten. One nation has done so. The UK, Great Britain, has really embraced the Muslim horde. But they're having their own problems in the UK. Oh, we could talk about the bombings and the radicalism. That is an everyday event for people that live in London. But let's talk about this issue that recently appeared in a London paper. Muslim clerics have agreed to marry girls as young as 12 years old, as long as their parents don't tell anyone. As we've seen again and again, wherever Islamic law and Western laws conflict, it is Western law that gives way. Child marriage is rampant among those who believe that Muhammad is the supreme example of conduct, Quran 33, verse 21. But Islamic spokesmen in the West frequently assert that it is a cultural phenomenon that has nothing to do with Islam. They did not, however, tell the mullahs or the religious leaders. Quote, "The prophet wrote that the marriage contract with Aisha, that he entered into a marriage contract with Aisha while she was 6 years old." This is Muhammad. He got married to a six-year-old. This is simply a historic fact. "Consummated his marriage with her while she was 9 years old, and she remained with him for 9 years until his death." Muslims take this example of Muhammad seriously and imitate Muhammad in this. Article 1041 of the Civil Code of the Islamic Republic of Iran states that girls can be engaged before the age of 9 and married at the age of 9. Marriage before puberty, 9 lunar full lunar years for girls, is prohibited. Marriage contracted before reaching puberty with the permission of the guardian is valid, providing that the interests of the ward are duly observed. This is Iranian law. We want to embrace this garbage in our country? We have enough problems without this matter of Sharia. The Ayatollah Khomeini himself married a 10-year-old girl when he was 28. Khomeini called marriage to the prepubescent girl a divine blessing and advised the faithful, "Do your best to ensure that your daughters do not see..." Well, I'm not going to read that part. Muslim mosque leaders in Britain agree to marry a girl 12 years old as long as her parents don't tell. Does anyone see a problem with this? I hope you as a congregation see a problem with this. But you're not going to hear about this in the broad media because we're so busy embracing. I need you to pay attention to the next 5 minutes. I read at the very get-go of this message a scripture that indicates two things: that nations that turn from evil will receive God's mercy, and that nations that continue in evil will lose God's mercy. Pastor Mahdi, how far down the road are we? Well, I don't know. But I do know that there has been a dramatic difference in our culture, a culture that used to, at least in public to some degree, exalt Christ and the Bible, but now has run so amok with multiculturalism as to embrace that which is the enemy of decency, morality, and our personal safety. You say, preacher, how do you know? Because I've just explained to you some of the things that have taken place in the most recent Democratic National Committee meeting in Charlotte. But I want to turn the clock back with you. I need someone to turn the lights down, please, the front lights down. I want to turn the clock back to you to a different era. There are people in this room that will remember this era. There are some in this room that have never seen anything like this. You are used to an American president that panders to different groups, no matter how off they may be. And I'm going to turn the clock back just a few decades, not very far. And many of you in this room are going to remember an American president that wouldn't stand for this. And here's what I want to do to illustrate this. Notice the difference in tone and content, and then put in your mind where we are as a nation in regard to our rejection of biblical norms. If you would, in the sound booth, go ahead and run the video.
Someone asked me whether I was aware of all the people out there who were praying for the president. And I had to say, yes, I am. I felt it. I believe in intercessionary prayer. But I couldn't help but say to that questioner after, sometimes when he was praying, he got a busy signal. It was just me in there ahead of him. I think I understand how Abraham Lincoln felt when he said, I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. Now, I realize it's fashionable in some circles to believe that no one in government should encourage others to read the Bible. That we're told that we'll violate the constitutional separation of church and state established by the Founding Fathers in the First Amendment. The First Amendment was not written to protect people and their laws from religious values. It was written to protect those values from government tyranny. I've said that we must be cautious in claiming God is on our side. I think the real question we must answer is, are we on His side? No matter where we live, we have a promise that can make all the difference. A promise from Jesus to soothe our sorrows, heal our hearts, and drive away our fears. He promised there will never be a dark night that does not end. Our weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. He promised if our hearts are true, His love will be as sure as sunlight. And by dying for us, Jesus showed how far our love should be ready to go. All the way. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We all can accept. Americans yearn to explore life's deepest truths, and to say their entertainment, or their idea of entertainment, is sex and violence and crime is an insult to their goodness and intelligence. We are people who believe love can triumph over hate, creativity over destruction, and hope over despair. And that's why so many millions hunger for God's good news. I've always believed that we were, each of us, put here for a reason, that there is a plan, somehow a divine plan for all of us. I know now that whatever days are left to me belong to Him. I also believe this blessed land was set apart in a very special way. Our forebears came not for gold, but mainly in search of God and the freedom to worship in their own way. We've been a free people living under the law with faith in our Maker and in our future. I've said before that the most sublime picture in American history is of George Washington on his knees in the snow at Valley Forge. That image personifies a people who know that it's not enough to depend on our own courage and goodness. We must also seek help from God, our Father and Preserver. We'll never find every answer, solve every problem, or heal every wound, but we can do a lot if we walk together down that one path that we know provides real hope. The morality and values such faith implies are deeply embedded in our national character. Our country embraces those principles by design, and we abandon them at our peril. My experience in this office I hold has only deepened a belief I've held for many years. Within the covers of that single book are all the answers to all the problems that face us today if we'd only read and believe.
I think you see by that video clip how far we have come as a nation. And in light of Jeremiah chapter 18, you say, Pastor, where are we? I don't know, but I know we're far further down the wrong path than we've ever been. Father, I pray that you will help the thoughts today to sober us in regard to our country that we love, but that we sense may be slipping away. Lord, we as Christian people have divine revelation in our hands, the Word of God, that indicates to us of your general working with the nations. We would not presume to know where we are in your timetable. That is yours to know alone. The secrets do belong to the Lord our God. But you've given us a revelation to understand that if we as a people continue to embrace evil, continue to embrace a religion that is antithetical to the scriptures as well as American principles, Lord, eventually we will so lose our identity as a formally founded Christian nation as to perhaps suffer the removal of your hand from us as a people. Lord, we then who have sowed to the wind, we will reap the whirlwind. Spirit of God, I pray you would make this thought dominant in our minds and hearts. And God, that you would stir us with a greater sense of our duty for you and for our country. In Jesus' name. Let's stand together, please, everyone.